All right, take your copy of the Word of the Lord and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'll just mention a few things here before we get going. For the next few weeks, we'll be devoting our time and attention towards the topic of missions and look at some various texts while Pastor Lee is on sabbatical while with us, praise the Lord, as they continue to await the arrival of their little one. And so we look forward to these next few weeks diving into God's Word on this topic. And so today we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. I'll let you find your place there. On the topic of ambassadors for Christ, what is an ambassador for Christ? As we'll find in our text this morning. So we'll read now together from the Word of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, to the conclusion of the chapter. From now on, therefore, Paul writes, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you hear the word ambassador, you probably have a pretty good understanding, most of us do, of what that might be. We think of an official of high rank representing a country to another country, speaking on behalf of that country, in a very official capacity. But the ancient world was a little bit different. Not too far off, actually, but a little bit different, just to so we make sure we understand what we're talking about when we talk about an ambassador, and particularly an ambassador for Christ. But first of all, an ambassador in the ancient world, they were to never be violated or imprisoned. It was a very universal understanding, in fact, that was extremely taboo to do. You would fall under extreme condemnation if you were to have done that. It did happen at times, but extremely, extremely frowned upon. Usually they were sent to others as a sign of friendship and goodwill to establish a relationship between nations, much like what we're familiar with, or to renew friendly relations or alliances. And in Paul's day, particularly, various cities and provinces usually sent their ambassadors to Rome to plead their cases. And Rome would not, in return, send their ambassadors, but they would send governors to tell them how to live, those provinces how to live. They would govern them. Ancient ambassadors, they were not career diplomats, like what we know of as ambassadors operating out of foreign embassies necessarily. And a lot of times they were socially pressured to do so, to fulfill this task of ambassador or envoy at their own expense a lot of times. But the ambassador, or type of ambassador that Paul is talking about in our text this morning in verse 20, Paul is referring to someone who has a great privilege to stand on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not worry that he has to pay his own way as an ambassador. He doesn't complain for being imprisoned at times, as in Ephesians, at the end of the conclusion of Ephesians, he mentions he's an ambassador in chains. That's actually the only other place in the New Testament where an ambassador is mentioned, other than where we find ourselves this morning. Paul didn't travel first class like most ambassadors most likely do in foreign relations today. Paul was not an ambassador for personal gain or glory by any stretch of the imagination. And unlike the puny emperor in Rome, the all-powerful God does not wait for humanity to make their appeals to him as ambassadors, but he sends out his ambassadors to make his divine appeals to humanity. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, in these four characteristics of an ambassador for Christ. It should, before I mention those, it should really floor us that God in heaven would send anyone to humanity, but he does. And so we're going to look at these four characteristics of an ambassador of Christ: their perspective, their standing, their purpose, and their status. Their perspective, their standing, their purpose, and their status. First of all, we see their perspective. It's impartial. There in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Paul's facing opposition in a day in which, not far removed from that of Christ himself, there were people in the church, false teachers, but also this cohort. It's believed, according to many commentaries, it's believed that would have really staked their claim on the fact that they walked with Christ, or they knew him physically and personally. So much so that they were allowing this to divide the church. To say, "Well, I was with Jesus," as if that were some sort of, you know, automatic great standing, puffing out their chests that this was the case. And certainly we could go on and think about all sorts of types of works of the flesh that are commendable. I mean, and the Jews in that day would have, the fact that they would have been circumcised by faith, and if they would have had influence, ability, social status, believing pedigree. Paul says, if anybody could hang their hat on the fact that they knew Christ, Paul could say he did. Christ appeared to Paul in a way that he appeared to no one else. And Paul says that we regard no one according to the flesh any longer. There's no works that make us worthy before the Lord. He's setting the stage right there. And he says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, "You're still of the flesh," he calls the Corinthians in the first letter, "for while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" And so Paul is cutting away at this notion that we could do anything or follow anyone that would make us more righteous than the next person. Ambassadors of Christ do not interact with others based on human perceptions or partiality, but they know that they must be reconciled to God spiritually. And that's where Paul's starting right here in our passage. He says, for consider your calling, brothers, in 1 Corinthians 1. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And he's saying this to encourage them. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And he's doing that again here, Paul setting this stage to show what we should really stake our claim on. If we are to represent Christ, what that is. No, it's no work of the flesh. He goes on, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. The new's come. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And so we've got this new yardstick, or this new measuring in Christ. in the cross and the resurrection and the Spirit, knowing that the Lord leveled the playing field, that no longer you could, whereas even before, but just to make sure everybody understood that at the cross, that we must, if we are to have right standing with the Lord, we must profess faith in that the Lord on the cross. But then even further, the resurrection. Believing upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you, God, into your presence, Paul says. But then even further, that the Spirit has worked in us. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, since we've the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. So ambassadors in Christ are these creatures that are brand new, that are ushered into the kingdom by God unilaterally. Look who's doing the acting in verse 17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed, the new's come, and then 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So there's no work that man can do to make him in right standing with the Lord. It is a unilateral act of God regenerating a dead heart and making it alive. If in Christ this morning, to encourage you, you are a new creature, whether you feel like it or not. If you're standing and your stake is claimed upon Christ and his cross work and his resurrection, and the Spirit has awakened you to desire to believe in him, you are, brother and sister, a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Despite how you may feel, you are a new creation. And this is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is not anything, this is not a new concept that Paul's presenting here. It's a concept that Paul would present in many places in the scriptures, but he gets it from Isaiah 43, where Isaiah is prophesying, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? God does new works in his ambassadors. If you are in Christ, you are already a part of this new creation that Isaiah was prophesying about. You're already a part of it. That God will cleanse the earth of all wickedness and unrighteousness. He will set up a new heaven and new earth. But you are just on the other side of that new creation breaking wide open through the Lord Jesus Christ. John Trapp says, either you are a new man or no man in Christ. So you go from futile flesh at best to new creation, fruitful as an ambassador for Christ. So we're regenerated by God. We're new. We're made new. That which was dead is alive. That which was in darkness is in light. But something else happens in this. This exchange happens in which those who are dead in darkness and sin, when they are made new, they must be made new as they are reconciled to God. They're reconciled to God. It's one thing, if you think about it, for two sinful people, when they sin against one another, it's like, let's make amends here, right? Like, I've done wrong, you've done wrong. Let's figure this out. Let's come to an agreement here, right? I'm sorry. And the other, we say we're sorry. But I don't know if we think about reconciliation with God to the degree that it actually is. That God, as an actor in this case, did not have to, nor did we deserve for him to forgive us. For us to be made right with him. Is unthinkable. It's really scandalous. He did no wrong. All he did was create us and make us in his own image and give us life and breath, and we get to experience beauty. And in our sin and in our shame, we rebelled and we hated him. But an ambassador for Christ is a reconciled to God being. And I don't know that we let that sink in enough. That we're right with that God. It shouldn't be. We should be cast into hell for all eternity. For turning against him. But he desires to be made right with us. And that's like any religion whatsoever. You better work harder for Muhammad to accept you. You better work harder. You better work harder. But God says, no, 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 no. I'm unilaterally going to send my servants to speak my truth and my gospel so that you will hear it and that you will be reconciled to me. This is a love that there is none other like. This is a holy God being made right with a sinful people, wrath appeased in Christ. And it is, as Paul says, it's all from God. We should marvel that God would not reconcile with us, desire to be reconciled with us. And then be reconciled with us. Everything new. New loves, new hates, new likes, new dislikes, new motives. It's all from God. And this is an ambassador for Christ, a new and reconciled creature. But Paul goes on, and we see that an ambassador's purpose is ministers with a message of reconciliation. You see there in verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. That's what we're talking about marveling at, not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. We're regenerated, reconciled as ambassadors of Christ to an end, to bring to bear this reconciliation on others. This reconciliation that we've been granted not by any work that we've done, only by the grace of God to take that to others. This ministry of reconciliation, some form here of reconcile is mentioned five times in these three verses in 18, 19, and 20. Probably a pretty important theme in the text here, this reconciliation. This passage conveys the mandate that every Christian has from God to engage in the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian. To proclaim the message of reconciliation, thereby functioning as an ambassador for Christ. You are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when you think about it, I'm sure you've probably, like me, pondered at some point, why am I here, right? Maybe, if you're here and you are believing this morning, or maybe you're here this morning and you're not, and you wonder, why, like, what's my purpose here? Why am I here? For the Christian, it boils down to this. And we find it in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations. You shall be witnesses of mine in Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Really, the ultimate reason as a believer, as a Christian, you're still here, is as a representative, as an ambassador for Christ. You know, I think about it. I remember when I was first came to faith, or you know, had some really intense seasons of following the Lord. You know, I remember talking with Anna Gray, and it scared her half to death. But I just want to go to heaven. You know, I just want to go be with the Lord. You know, and it would be nice, right? Like God saves us, and poof, we're with Him. But He doesn't do that. Most of the time, God does not do that. We've been given a great purpose as ambassadors of Christ. A purpose above all purposes, and an ultimate purpose, is to be a reconciler of God and man. Ultimately, that's why you're still here. If you're in Christ, that's why you're still here. And that's why, if you're not in Christ, that we call and plead with you, as Paul does in this very passage that we're looking at, to come to faith in Him, that you would be able to reconcile with God and reconcile others to God. I was on a short-term mission trip to Honduras. It'd been about 10, 15 years ago. And I'll never forget, we end up, I'm in a group that's evangelizing, going from door to door, and we come to this one place, and I don't remember, I tried for the life of me to remember the lady's name that I got to talk with, but we were talking, and come to find out that she's a practicing Roman Catholic, and you know, so I'm asking her questions, we're conversing. But I ultimately, you know, end up asking her, how do you know, what's your assurance that you're going to go to heaven? You know, and she starts to list, well, I go to Mass pretty regularly. You know, say my prayers to Mary and, you know, and get on down the list. You know, and I let her go on for a little bit. And I begin to tell her of the reality that what we've talked about already this morning, that these are works that you're basing your standing on God with. And I very sincerely, very endearingly explained to her that those things will send you to hell. Like, those things are not going to save you. That you must profess and confess that Christ is Lord, and that He died on a cross for you, and He was raised 3 days later. And we talked more in depth on these things, and the tears began to flow. She realized she didn't have to do anything else. She realized that Christ's work was enough. And for all I could tell, and I won't know until I go to heaven one day, for all I could tell, she received the Lord Jesus Christ that day. But I say all that to make the point that that's what ultimately we're here for, is to be able to convey in whatever forum and in whatever way, to be able to be an ambassador for Christ to the next person, that they would be reconciled to God. Like, it's pretty simple. I think we can very much overthink and worry about what the next person's going to say in response, but ultimately, we are called as ambassadors for Christ, as ministers, lowercase m, with a message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Be made right with God. Be at peace with your Maker. And so we can look from membership to missions on that. As we come into fellowship, that's why we take membership so seriously here, is that what we are talking about this morning is exactly what you're doing. When you're becoming a member of a church, you are representing Christ locally in a very physical way. And we talk about missions. And everything in between You are, if you are in Christ again, you are an ambassador for Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, merely to say you believe the gospel doesn't mean you're saved by the gospel. It doesn't mean you're in the faith positioned. The heart must be involved. There must be a love for these things. And above all, I say, there must be evidence in the life. It must have led to action, to a movement, to a change, to a confession, not only with the lips, but also with our very lives. And one of the simplest ways that we do that is we seek to reconcile people to God. And so I ask, brother and sister, is that old hat for you? C.T. Studd, he's a British missionary, or was a British missionary, born in 1860, United Kingdom, family of wealth, privilege. He ended up joining up with Hudson Taylor on missions in China. He spent his life serving in China, India, Africa. He wrote this, and I've always come back to the refrain in this poem that he wrote. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You may have heard that. But I had never actually read the whole poem. And I wanted to share this with you this morning because I think it really gets at the heart of what we're talking about. Two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for you and you alone, bringing you pleasure on your throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The ambassador for Christ realizes and reckons with the opportunity he or she has, whether it be in the home, pouring into, as difficult as it can be sometimes, into little ones with little minds and little hearts, or going across the sea to a faraway nation to be an ambassador for Christ. God calls us to this as ministers with a message of reconciliation, as we find in our text. And we see finally the ambassador's status. The ambassador's status is righteous. It's righteous. In the final verse, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is truly scandalous. An ambassador's status before the Lord is righteous. But it is by a work of substitution. God justifies the ungodly by punishing a substitute. Every sin ever committed in the history of the world, friend, will be punished by God. All wrongs will be made right. It will all be punished by God. Every sin you and I commit, any human being who has ever lived or will ever live, every single sin will be punished. Either eternally in the punishment that comes to that sinner, or in a substitute. And there's only been one substitute, friend. There's only been one worthy. God made the spotless, sinless Son of God, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Hebrews says, the one of whom God himself said, I am well pleased with him. He made Christ sin on our behalf, in our place, for us. God made him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He made him sin. No one was qualified but him. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he were a sinner. He was not, but he treated him as if he was. He brought him, the sinless one, to be the substitute for sinners, depicted in all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, a substitute giving his life for the sinner. The great exchange. Penal substitutionary atonement. God killed Jesus with his wrath over your sin. Instead of doing it to you. Put another way. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life, the one you're living, the one you have lived, the one you're going to live. He treated Jesus like he led that life. Put it another way, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had personally committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe through all of human history. God treated him as if he had committed them all. That's how God treated his son. But that's not all on the backside of this substitution. It's equally startling and scandalous. Verse 21, look with me again. What does it say? He did that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, this should make us jump to the moon. This is thrilling. He was made cursed for us. So it says Galatians chapter 3. He bore our punishment by becoming a curse in our place. And Peter puts it this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. It's the same idea. Substitution. Our sins, the theological word for this is, were imputed to him. And his righteousness is imputed to us by faith. All his righteousness credited to us, all our sin credited to him, that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. We know that, don't we? I mean, we know that. We know we're sinners. God treated Jesus as a sinner And though I'm not righteous, and though you're not righteous, God treats us as if we are. Jesus led a perfect life to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15 says. Why? So that a perfect life would exist to be credited to our account. You know, we think about why did he come for 33 years and then, you know, he was in ministry for three of those at the most. That's why. He literally lived a life that could be accounted to you and imputed to you, as he would take your life and we would impute our unrighteousness and our sinfulness to him. That's why, friends, this is such good news. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who confess in this work, and that he would be raised on the third day, God pleased in this sacrifice on our behalf. No more condemnation. He looks at the cross, sees Jesus, looks at the cross, and sees us bearing his fury and bearing his wrath. He looks at us and sees his Son, and that's what it means to be in Christ. And this is the gospel. This is the message. This is the word of reconciliation that we have as ambassadors, and that I plead with you that you could have, as you could be an ambassador for Christ, confessing that he is Lord and he is Savior. And this is the message that we're to discharge, that we get to carry. As our bodies waste away, we are being renewed by this great work day by day and growing in Christ-likeness. The word of reconciliation that we have the opportunity to have and convey as Christ's ambassadors. And so the application is very simple. In closing here, I encourage you, if you are not reconciled to God today, that you would be. A holy God who has not sinned against you, but given you life and hope, desires to love you to the end. But you must repent of your sins and trust, and transfer your trust away from yourself and your works, like we started at the beginning of this passage, away from yourself and on to Christ and his work. You must admit that your sin is deserving of the punishment that God placed on Jesus, that it is deserving of hell. That Jesus died in your place, and he died the death that you deserved. The second point of application here is for those who are walking in Christ, be an ambassador of Christ, reconciling others to God. It's really simple. We overthink it. So if that means you need to ponder what it looks like to, perhaps we're going to be going to New Bedford, Massachusetts a lot in the future, it looks like. In a very lost place. Perhaps you need to consider going and being a part of one of those groups. Perhaps you need to, this maybe looks much simpler for you, you need to consider what it would look like to be more faithful in your home as the leader of your home men. And what it means to herald as an ambassador, as a representative of Christ in your home. What that looks like. Do not be, I beckon you, do not be derelict of your duty though. Know the privilege, feel the privilege and grace that you get to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your life, and it will soon be passed. But if Christ is your life, that then this is your bedrock work, is the work of an ambassador. And I promise you, you will be encouraged if you simply take the next step. Whatever it is, take the next step of faith, and God will honor it, and God will encourage you greatly. And so, what are you going to do? The Lord is impressing this opportunity upon you to be an ambassador of Christ, but first be reconciled. And so we call everyone to these things. Amen. Let's pray together.